Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, titled, How Ye Ought to Answer Every Man. This is part 2 of 2.
Wake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Nothing more needs to be said about that. I mean, that's just a very good commentary on what we're reading in Colossians. That, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and they're no better today than they were then when he wrote it. Amen? Also, look at James. James chapter 4. And we'll read verses 13 through 14. James 4:13 says, Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So he's saying, now be careful with this. Why? Verse 14, read it. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that's just the reality. That it doesn't say not to make plans, but when you make plans, you should always keep in mind there's no guarantee those plans are going to, be fulfilled. There's some goofballs out there who try to talk people into not carrying life insurance. And so what they do, a lot of these guys would go buy a house, buy a car, run up a credit card or whatever. Then when they die, they just count on the charity of the rest of the world to take care of their family. And in the meantime, they beat their chest about how spiritual they are, that they trust God, trust the Lord. You know, trusting the Lord means that you obey His Word. And His Word tells you that you should plan to take care of your family. And any man who does not is worse than an infidel. And so, there are some preachers that don't have a big life insurance plan, just enough to, get them buried. And there's been a few who died without life insurance, but they didn't have any bills outstanding. They didn't leave their family with anything. And so the church paid for them, to get buried, or people donated or whatever. They had a little funeral or whatever. I'm not putting them in the same category. But if you have a family, especially if you have children, but if you men have a wife and you don't want to leave them in a mess, then you should use some, common sense. And then also you have some unsaved friends and relatives. You don't want to put that off either. You want to take care of your family by making sure you have life insurance. You also want to take care of your loved ones by making sure they all know how to be saved. They may not get saved the moment you tell them that. But if you give them, and I always tell everybody that we live in the days of printing presses. Amen? So take advantage of what you have. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the gospel. I know a guy, I'm hoping I'll have this done before it's my time to go, if the Lord tarries. But I've known of at least one fella who had envelopes with his loved one's names on it. He had individually written them letters. And to the unsaved people, it was a letter about how he wanted to see them in heaven. And he wanted them to be saved. And he gave them a gospel literature so that they could understand the gospel and be saved. Now what a wonderful thing that would be if any one of those relatives got saved because of that. And then when they die or get raptured, they'll see that loved one. So that's what I mean when I say that. And that's what I believe the Bible means when it tells us these things. Now in light of that, walking in wisdom and redeeming the time, it says, let your speech be always with grace. Look at there, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. In other words, just be gracious. Now, people have totally misunderstood this passage, and some abused it to try to talk in people into being more like them. I'll say put it that way. But grace is not effeminate, nor is it passive. There are people who say, let your speech be always with grace. And then they, when they demonstrate that, they think they that it means being always very soft and kind of like Mr. Rogers. Won't you be my heavenly neighbor? Won't you get saved and come to heaven with Mr. Rogers and talk to you like that? Now, if that's your personality, go to it. There are some people, that's their personality, and I don't want them to act like me or you or anybody else. But if I don't act like that, one of the problems I get into, I don't have a drop of Italian blood in me as far as I know. But I always heard people say, are you Italian? And I'm like, why do you say that? Because you're very expressive. Because I get that from my mom, and we talk, and our hands are... Now, I'm not as bad as that guy Beto, or whatever his name is, running for president. But my hands, I'm just always, you know... And they actually have to teach some guys that. When they go to Bible school, Bible college, seminary, they'll teach what they call homiletics. And they'll teach them that, like, when they want to turn the page and they don't want anybody to notice, they go, doing something with their hand. Everybody looks at the hand as they turn the page. I'm like, why does it matter if they see me turn the page? I don't understand that. But that's what they teach that. And, you know, I've never had been taught that because I'm so distracting up here. And this face of mine, you know, that's distracting. And so people don't pay attention to what I'm doing down here anyway. But grace doesn't mean you're effeminate, and it doesn't mean you have to stop being you. If you're a direct person, you know, some people, it's funny. You say, where's the restroom, Pastor? Well, now, if you have to be very careful, but you want to go down to the end of this aisle right here. And when you come to that wall about where Mark's sitting, you want to take a left. Now, be careful that you don't want to trip over anyone, but they'll stand there a lot. Now, as you go through there, then you go through the double doors right there. And they have to go on very gently, off very... And then you have the type of people say, you go downstairs, hard right. Now, what's your personality? And why is everybody looking at Charlie when I was talking like that anyway? It's one area that Charlie and Jenny are not very much alike. And Charlie's the guy who gives you those directions, you know, and you're not going to miss it unless you fall asleep while he's giving the directions. But Jenny's the one, and she'll like say, go downstairs and take a hard right. If it's a woman, take a hard left. You know, and that's it. That's just the way they are. Now, should we be lecturing one or the other and telling them they need to be more like, you know, should Charlie walk up to Jean and say, you know, you need to be a little more, she won't say more like me, but she'll start, you'll catch that with people. They'll try to tell you how to talk and tell you how you should answer people. And what you find out is they are the example they're following. They think you need to be more like them. Isn't that something? Now, they would never say, I think I'm it. But evidently they do because they think you need to talk and act more like them. Yeah. But you know what? You know, as we said, don't be insulting needlessly and, you know, don't smell like a skunk. You know, there's things like that. But as far as your personality, you be you. I want to tell you one of the worst things going on in Christianity today. Our preachers, young men who say, I'm called to the ministry. So they go to a Bible school and they sit under some professor, or a lot of these schools are under a local church where the pastor, you know, and everybody sounds exactly like that. And in the independent fundamental Baptist, you can almost listen to a guy and tell where he went to school these days. I mean, they just are cookie cutter and they just want to act like somebody else. And that's why I've had people say, you know, one of the reasons I like to listen to you is you don't sound the same as all those other guys. And it's because I'm not trying to sound like anybody else. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. I always blame my mom and dad. I act just like them. Yeah. Get mad at my mom and dad. I'm trying to be who I am. What doesn't change is the book. Amen? What doesn't change is the gospel. But you be you. And you know what? These people who think they're it, there's people they've tried to talk to for years and everybody's probably blowing them off. And then the weirdo that they're trying to change, that person will go up and talk to that same person and they'll listen. Isn't that something? I've seen it. It's the way it works. So, don't think of grace. And think of this. Let your speech be always with grace. What's the next word?
Seasoned.
Well, what is the purpose of seasoning? Other than there's other purposes, but what's the main reason people put seasoning in food? Yeah. Spice it up a little bit. You go to, I know people who go to 4 different pizza restaurants in, say, a month. And they go to each one expecting there to be a different spice in the sauce. And they say, you know, I like, and that's what's true about around here on our pizza nights. We like, what's the one here in Worthington, Pizza Primo? But they're not the same as Donato's. And we like them both. And then some of you didn't, but I liked Little Caesars when they were still around. You know, so once in a while we'd have Little Caesars on a pizza night, you know. And then Domino's. Johnny likes Domino's. And most of you are like, but Johnny likes Domino's. And Dre, what's your... Huh? You like, and Dre likes Domino's. So we have 2 people with taste buds that are functioning. But other than that, no, seriously, I haven't had Domino's since they redid their thing, and we tried to order one time. They said we ordered too much. Oh, well. But anyway, I still haven't tried the new stuff.
It tastes the same. It tastes like the box.
See, that's what Dre...
The box tastes better than the pizza.
Huh? Yeah, yeah. The young'uns are saying that your taste buds are dying. That's what they're saying up here. So to have your speech be always with grace seasoned, it's a balanced measure. You don't want to be bland. You don't want to be too over the top. You want to be you and let it be seasoned. Seasoned. That means it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with even showing a little emotion. Don't be a robot. There's nothing wrong with you. I've had people, back when I was unsaved and I was one of the people without, I had people come up to me and talk to me with tears running down their face. Oh, I hated it. It was awkward. But let me tell you something. That'll make you lose sleep. You know, I'm not telling you to try to work it up, you know. Like what did Glenn Beck did that one time, they put lemon oil or something on his eyes so he'd cry. Because I was thinking you might remember that. Yeah, Stephen's like Michael Landon on Little House of Prayer. He'd drop a hat. But man, don't hide it. If you're an emotional kind of guy that gets teary-eyed, don't walk away from the conversation because you're afraid you might shed a tear. See what I'm saying? Be yourself. And don't try to mimic other people. And Paul clarifies this seasoned approach as we continue reading. He says, seasoned with what?
Salt.
Now, let me tell you something. The old preachers never had to be lectured about this, but this modern generation of preachers, they're not salty enough. They're too nice all the time. They're too sweet all the time. What happens if all you do is eat sweets, you're going to get diabetes and lose your teeth. And that's the preaching today. Being salty with wisdom is as gracious as blowing kisses. In other words, if you're salty with somebody because you say, you know what, that's crazy. You know, I'll just say that. We've had a few people come in trying to preach that flat earth stuff. And you know, I feel for them. I love them. I don't want to, but you know what? If they just won't listen, they want to start trying to, you know, stir up. I have to tell them, listen, you're destroying your witness. People think you're an idiot. That may be a little salty for some of you, but not for me. I told him, listen, if you go around telling everybody you believe in the flat earth or the reptilian conspiracy or what's the other one? Charlie doesn't believe in it, but he was talking about it not too long ago. What? Mandela. What's it called? The Mandela effect. Mariah knows about that. She doesn't believe in it. I'm just saying. You know.
She knows all the conspiracies.
It's
crazy. It's like she grew up with some conspiracy.
Yeah. But you'll find she doesn't believe them all. She knows about them all. That's the difference. And that's why I always tell everybody, there's nothing wrong with... people are like, why do you even bother? Well, because there's flat earthers out there. So I read about it and I try to figure out how I can talk to them about it, you know. And some of them, you're not just going to reach. You're just going to have to be hit on the head or kicked in the head by a donkey or something before they're going to get it. But Sometimes that's what it is when you're salty with people and you just tell them the truth. Say, listen, you are, that's it. It's insane and you're destroying your witness. No one's even going to ask you for a recommendation at a restaurant if you talk crazy like that. And so I'm a little salty. Why? Because sometimes, well, that's the face I make. Someone starts, oh, I believe in the fat earth. I mean, huh?
It makes you salty, doesn't it?
Yes, I should look salty there. That's not my normal face. But Paul said this in Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Wherefore, read those words. Rebuke them sharply. I want everybody in the room to read those words. Rebuke them sharply. That's in the Bible. Rebuke them sharply. Not everybody you talk to. But there are some people that you have to rebuke sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Right there suggests that some of the sharper rebuke is to professing Christians. And that's who these people are who come in here with the conspiracy theories and all that. And it's like, you know, and I don't rebuke them the first time I talk to them or anything. But at some point, it reaches that point. You have to say, man, snap out of it. You're killing me. So a little reality check. Paul did not break his own rules. Paul wrote this, to walk in wisdom and let your speech be always with grace. And yet, as we saw last week, we should follow his example. And Paul rebuked people. This is in Galatians 2:11. And this is what this was Paul and the apostle Peter here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him, that's Peter, to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now that's a scary thing for me, thinking of Paul getting in your face. And why? Because that's part of grace. You know what? God's grace will save you, but it will come through some harsh treatment. It'll come through being confronted of your sin. It'll come through bringing you to your knees, if need be. And it's all grace. There's a biblical balance. Paul could be as sweet as pie or spit in your eye. I made that up.
Yeah.
Paul could be sweet as pie or spit in your eye. And he did it all in love. Because he loves. He talked about his brother and the Jews, Israel. He said if it were possible, he'd go to hell for all of them. And yet, you read in there, Paul got, man, he got, back in the book of Acts, he got real hard and harsh with those people. Why? He loved them enough to want to jar them a little bit. What about Jesus? I love this meme. If anyone ever asks you what would Jesus do, remind him that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. That's mocking. Yeah. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The one that a lot of people don't know about. So be gentle when you explain that to them. They don't know that's in there. But that's true. Look at Matthew 23 real quick. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But I just got to familiarize you with Matthew 23. It's one of the least preached chapters in the Bible. And one of my favorite. Matthew 23. And we're going to start in verse 13. And just read a few of these verses. Matthew 23:13. This is Jesus speaking. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Beginning verse 14, read a couple of verses with me. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Read the odd verses, and let's just go through a few of these. I'll read with me verse 15, and I'll read the even alone. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Oh, that ought to be on the front of the churches, right there, that verse right there. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. In other words, they're materials. And they're worshiping the gold rather than the God of the temple. Verse 17, read. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Read 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He goes on, calls them blind guides, says they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He says they make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. He goes on in verse 27 and says they're beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And look there down in verse 29. It says, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets, when the reality is their forefathers who killed the prophets. So forth and so on. Now that's Jesus. Do you think he was gracious? He was. See, the problem isn't Jesus. The problem is the way people define gracious. And they define gracious basically on emotion. And they define it on feelings. When being gracious has to do with you wisely loving someone enough to deal with them appropriately. That's grace. God loves you enough that if all He has to do is come to you and give you a little bit of a, you know, feeling in your inner being, and you just know something doesn't feel right, and that'll change you, that's all He'll do. But there are some people who He has to come along and go, ooh! And He'll do it. And it's grace. Now, if Jesus just violated your idea of grace, you've got the wrong idea. Amen? You've got to tweak your idea of grace by the Word of God, and the choice is yours. And Acts 13, 6 through 11, I'm going to turn to these. If you can turn quickly, go ahead. If not, make a note. But for the sake of time, says in 13:6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Look at verse 18. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, watch how Paul responds. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You can live your best life now. You have a purpose. You are wonderful. It does sound creepy, don't it? Listen to what Paul actually said. Oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You ought to be very thankful God has not given me that ability. Not you personally, but just in general, humanity. I'd be making people blind all the time. You know what? You need a lesson. And God says, that's exactly why you don't have that ability, Greg. And I'm like, I know. Truth. Now turn over just a couple pages, Acts 16. Acts 16. praise and worship leader. Acts 16, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What's wrong with that? What's wrong with what they just said? What she just, this woman, this damsel just said? It doesn't, well, I mean, we can assume that. But at this point, you're thinking, well, she's just kind of advertising for them. Look what verse 18. "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit," small s, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. I'm telling you, there are devil-possessed people in our churches. Some of them, I believe it's possible for Christians to be devil-possessed, and people always argue with me, "How's that? You have the Holy Spirit in you." You've got nastiness in you right now, and you're saved. Your thoughts are repulsive to the Holy Spirit a lot of the times. People fill their minds, Christians even, fill their minds and imaginations with porn and murder. Don't act like that's not true. It is. Amen? So the idea that you can be devil-possessed really is hard if you're honest. Isn't that hard to understand and believe? But I've had to deal with people, and a lot of these people love to be the ones to confront the preacher and to try to make him not resist the wickedness going on, not to resist heresies being taught. It's never over something little like, you know, that they might be their concern. They don't want the pastor, the preacher, to stand against the apostasy going on today. Verse 6 continues, says, "That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." That's very close. See, you have wisdom. You pray for wisdom. You seek biblical wisdom. You have grace. You're gracious. But you have to define those terms correctly. It's not a one-size-fits-all proposition. So you have to pray about how you deal with people. You also have to pray about how so-and-so is dealing with them and not get in the way necessarily. This is just a fact. You should be very careful of jumping in when a pastor or elder is dealing with such things. And I've seen women, or I'm sorry, but just through the years, women have been some of the worst examples of this. Pastors really get into somebody for some reason. They don't know the history. They don't know what's even been going on recently. And they'll jump in and say, "No, I don't think you should be talking to him like that. You shouldn't say those things." You know, there's nothing wrong with it if, you know, you're really, you know, being unbiblical. But most of the time I've been a witness to this stuff, it's not. If it's real verbal abuse, that's different. Someone's just tearing somebody down, that's wrong. Threats of violence, obviously. You know, it's never right for the pastor to say, "You know what, I'm going to take you outside right now." And, you know, that's just not the right way to handle people. An escalation to violence. You know, if somebody's trying to come at the preacher and everything and you jump in to kind of keep things, that happens. Or if you're asked, if the pastor says, "You know what, I appreciate if you help me out here." Then that's fine, intervene. And also, in rare cases with pastors, but there might be times with other people where you're more mature and you're better qualified to handle it. I went to church with a cop, and there was one time where I went to him and I said, "Hey, man, I know you've dealt with these kind of people, and could you go out and do it?" And I gave him the background, everything, and he went out and took care of it. His name was Carl, and he took care of it. But there are reasons to stay out of it, is you don't know the history, as I said. You don't know the particulars. It's none of your biz. Unless there's some real reason, it's really just none of your business. If they involve you in some way or whatever, that's different.